today's message, I need to give a few disclaimers, and I'm begging you to listen intently. Number one, this message is not meant on any level to cast or cause someone to doubt their salvation. So if you've already read before me, since I've given you the passage, you already know that we're talking about faith and whether or not, quote unquote, faith is enough to save you. Now remember, in any troublesome passage, and this certainly is a troublesome passage, why would I say that? It seems to indicate and say some things that we've already established here that we don't believe type thing. And so I'm going to tell you from the outset that this passage is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. It's not teaching you that. How do I know that? Because you let the clear interpret the cloudy. Now watch this. But this is so important. You don't discount, however, what is being said either. You don't write it off because it's saying something. James is warning you. Not that you can lose your salvation, but that you can think you have it and not truly have it. That's some serious words. Now, I want to share with you my story very quickly. I was saved at age 5. I was sitting about 4 pews back on the right side as the preacher looks at it. And at 5 years old, I cannot tell you exactly what I prayed when I accepted Christ as my Savior. But this is what I can tell you. Definitively and without a doubt, like it happened just a while ago, that the Holy Spirit came to me during the preaching of the Word, and He said, "You're lost. You're undone. You have no hope of heaven without Christ. You will pay for eternity for your sins if you do not accept the finished work of Christ on the cross for your sins." I heard it. Not with these ears, but with this ear. I turned to my mother and said, "I need to be saved." And she said, "You're too young." Now, I've shared this story over and over and over, so all of our regulars, you could get up here and say it better than me, but here's the long story short. Fast forward several years to 18 and 19. Now the Holy Spirit is saying, "Come out of the sin you're in. Quit listening to the world's music. Quit thinking the world's thoughts. Quit allowing your heart and mind to be a cesspool for the world and your, watch this, for your fleshly appetites." Because you see, I wasn't going out and running with the crowd on Friday and Saturday night as an 18, 19-year-old. I wasn't smoking this, that, or the other. I wasn't drinking this, that, or the other. I wasn't doing those types of things in my body on the outside, but I was doing all of that in here. And Jesus made it very clear. If you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And church, I'm telling you that I was in full head-on sin in my heart and life. And the Holy Spirit called me out of that. And so as I started to come out of that sin, I was a saved individual. As I started repenting, and if you will, through Christ, cleaning up my life, now I started to hear another call. Serve me. Serve me. Well, see, the devil knows all this is going on too. So you know what he started saying? "You're not really saved. You're not really saved." And so for 2 years, I battled with this. And when I came out of this, and it wasn't until I clearly heard, now I was about 2 pews in at Kellogg Valley Baptist Church on the right side. I prefer the right side, as the preacher looks at it. Watch this. The Holy Spirit said, "I'm calling you to preach." And that's what broke through all of the confusion in my heart and mind. Church, I'm telling you, I've prayed the sinner's prayer hundreds, if not thousands of times. There's only one time I got peace, and that was at age 5. And the only time I got peace while I was fighting the doubt was when I went back to that time and believed that Christ had saved me then. and that all this other stuff was confusion of the devil and an attack of the devil to keep me from doing what God had called me to do. So once I got all that straight, now watch this. Every time for several years I'd hear somebody preach on you're not really saved, it would make me fighting mad. Because it would throw me back into doubting, and it would throw, and I would counsel. I mean, as a young preacher, you do a lot of counseling. And I would counsel young person after young person after young person whether or not they were truly saved. Now, please hear me. If you're struggling with that, we need to do that. If you're struggling with doubts of salvation, I want you to know I am qualified to talk to you about that. And we need to settle that. But the last thing I want to do is cast the doubt type thing. And so that's not what this is today. Number two, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to tell you again that this passage is alluding to or teaching the loss of salvation. However, it is teaching that it is possible to think you are saved and you're not. On all tough passages, we've already said this, you have to let the clear interpret the cloudy. So let's dive in. Would you please stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word? Before we go any further, let me say this. At the end of the service, I'm going to encourage you to pray this simple prayer in the invitation. Lord, is this me? Is this person in the James chapter 2, 14 passage, is this me? Do I think I'm saved and I'm really not? If you get peace that you are a saved individual, move on. Move on. Don't get mired down in doubt if conviction comes. I have asked several people in preparation for this message to pray that I would not cause confusion today, but that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be king. And if the Holy Spirit convicts you today, I'm just asking you to do what is obvious. Here we go. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing this, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Father, change us to look more like you. And please protect us from confusion. Bring your convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon this passage and this preaching and our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be saved. Seated. But I mean, hey, if the shoe fits. Wow. 53's coming up. 53's coming up. Here we go. I'm just glad you're listening. I really am. I'm saved. Woo-hoo. All I had to do is sit down. Most Baptists believe that's the Great Commission. Okay, here we go. My wife just said, that's terrible, or somebody over here did. Real faith. We are about to see what faith is not. But what is faith? Please hear this. Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, some of you are quoting that with me. What is that? That is the biblical definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Nobody in this room has seen heaven, yet here you are. Your faith and coming and submitting, if you will, to an hour or so worship service is proof that heaven is real. None of you saw any of the men of old, per the leadership of the Holy Spirit, write this book, yet you study it as if your life depends upon it. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's another definition. Visualizing, and this is not some mystical thing, but after you hear what God's will for you is, visualizing what God's will is for you and cooperating with it. Faith. Faith. The importance of faith. The sinner is saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of works is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. The believer must walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. And whatever we do apart from faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. Soak on that for a little bit. Whatever we do apart from faith is sin. Someone has said faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. I'm reminded of the little old preacher, Jerry Vines. Father or grandfather, the story was told a long time ago, but true story nonetheless. In a little small town in rural America, the mayor decides that he's going to be an entrepreneur and he opens up a movie theater. And this was back like in the 50s or so. And this young preacher did not want Hollywood's influence in his town. He went to the city hall and got an injunction against the movie theater. Drove the mayor insane. He drove up to the preacher's house and a confrontation ensued. Voices got raised and the mayor threatened and said, "Preacher, I'll starve you and your family to death." And that little old preacher said, "We'll have to starve Almighty God first." Faith. Faith. And church, we need some more of that today. With what we're facing, what the devil's trying to accomplish, what this world is trying to shape and mold us into, we need some more of that faith. Well, you'll have to starve Almighty God first. Faith is not something we work up. Faith is confidence that God's word is truth. But there is a faith that deceives. Here it is. Warren Wiersbe says this. Even in the early church, there were those that who claimed they had saving faith, yet they did not possess salvation. Wherever there is the true, you will find the counterfeit. Jesus warned, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven." People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony and can even quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk does not measure up to their talk. In church, let me take a little aside here. I'm not getting on anybody. This isn't trying to call out anybody. This is trying to preserve life. Because if you're sitting in this building and you think you're saved and you're not truly saved, that is a demonic attack upon your life. You are blinded. And to some level, it's not your fault. But once the light is shined, that's when you got to make a decision. And we're just trying to shine the light. They think that their words are as good as works, and they are wrong. James gave a simple illustration. A poor believer came into a fellowship without proper clothing and in need of food. The person with dead faith noticed the visitor and saw his needs, but he did not do anything to meet the needs. All he did was say a few pious words. "Go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed." But the visitor went away just as hungry and naked as he came in. Food and clothing are basic needs of every human being, whether he is saved or unsaved. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore with content. 1 Timothy 6:18. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Matthew 6:31, 32. Jacob included these basic needs in his prayer to God. If God will be with me and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, Genesis 28:20. As believers, we have an obligation to help meet the needs of people, no matter who they may be. Church, listen to me. We spend, as a church, literally thousands of dollars a year in benevolence, helping people with food and raiment if it's needed. Watch this. James isn't talking about that. He's talking about you and I as individuals, and we see a legitimate need, and we can, without compunction, without a conscience pang, say, I'm good. Now, all of us, as saved individuals, have said, I'm good, but later regretted it. Brad brought that out very good. What's that you can't eat right now? Crab rangoon. I'm going to pray that Brad can eat crab rangoon again someday, because that's good stuff. But it's a discipline that he's doing right now because he put crab rangoon, in his opinion, over somebody. The reason he's struggling is because he's saved. And so that's what I'm trying to say. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. To help a person in need is an expression of love, and faith works by love. The first faith, ladies and gentlemen, that deceives is dead faith. What is that? Intellectual faith. I believe. But if that's it, you're not saved. That's what James is saying. You show me your salvation by your faith. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You see, James is trying to tell us if there's no change, there's no Christ. Because when Christ comes in, he changes things. And I'm not saying it has to be immediate. It doesn't have to be as fast as another person. It doesn't have to be the same as another person. But it's change. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The other faith that deceives is emotional faith. And church, I'm not picking on charismatics today. But I'm telling you that there is a trap. And if all you do is have an emotional experience, and again, there's no change. If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, we put our experience above the Word of God. Amen. Well, Brother Ben, I hear what you're saying, but I tell you right now, I know what I felt. And your experience, sir or ma'am, must submit to the Word of God. Because I could have went to wherever and had a great experience emotionally, but if it constitutes no change in my life, if I still say the things I used to say, if I still think the things I used to think without any compunction or conscience pang, what in the world is Brother Ben saying? Compunction, I think. And conscience pang means that I'm not being lovingly tortured on the inside. I'm not, you know, the bells aren't going off. You can't do that. And I'm telling you, listen, church, the Holy Spirit is faithful that when you and I sin, He goes into the bell tower and He grabs that bell and He rings and He rings and He rings and your soul says, whoa, 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 what's up, what's up? And the Holy Spirit is saying, you can't do that. And remember, church, when God puts a circle around something, He's not saying, you can't have fun. I don't want you to enjoy yourself. He's saying, don't hurt yourself. And He loves us too much to leave us in that sin that will destroy us. And just because you and I had an emotional experience does not mean that we were saved. It doesn't. That's potentially deceptive, dead faith. Well, there's a third type of faith. That faith is found in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That word imputed is an accounting phrase, and it means that it was accounted to his account. It was placed. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But as a result of him agreeing with God, God, you're right. And I'm changing my life to match up with you. Righteousness was accounted to his account. Dynamic faith is faith that is real. Faith that has power. Faith that results in a changed life. James described this true saving faith to begin with. Dynamic saving faith is based on the Word of God. We receive our spiritual rebirth through God's Word, James 1:18. We receive the Word and this saves us, James 1:21. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. James used Abraham and Rahab as illustrations of dynamic saving faith, since both of them heard and received the message of God through His Word. Faith is only as good as its object. The man in the jungle bows before an idol of stone and trusts it to help him. But he receives no help, no matter how much faith a person may generate. If it is not directed at the right object, it will accomplish nothing. I believe may be the testimony of many sincere people, but the big question is, in whom do you believe? What do you believe? We are not saved by faith in faith. We are saved by faith in Christ, as revealed in His Word. Dynamic faith is based on God's Word, and it involves the whole man. So here's a person. I believe. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that I'm deserving of eternal punishment. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that if I'll accept what He did on the cross for my sins, I will be saved. Watch this. That usually brings some sort of emotion. Peace at the very least. Amen, church? If you're like me, you're liable to do a little jig or something. If you're like other folks, you're liable to go, praise God. Whatever the case may be, but watch this. True saving faith then says, yes, Lord, reporting for duty. You see, saving faith is the intellect, the emotion, and the will. I have come, Lord, to the end of my rope for my ability to make it to heaven, and this is what I did, Lord. I'm trusting in you and you alone to take me to heaven when I die. What can I do for you? Isaac. Yes. No. Isaiah. Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. Church, we want saving faith here at this church. We want people that intellectually, absolutely agree that they're lost and undone, and only Jesus can save them, and that brings absolute peace and joy. And that will result in, here am I. Send me. Church, we must absolutely buy in to dynamic faith. Again, I'm not trying to tell that there's anybody in here that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I can't know that. I'm saying that the Word of God encourages you to make sure. The Bible says, test out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure. I can't tell you how many times I've said, Lord, you and me okay? Are we good? And you might say, well, Brother Ben, for me to come down here and to, quote unquote, get saved again, and that's not what I'm asking you to do, because that's impossible to do, to get saved again. Because if you ever saved the first time, you're saved today. I'm asking you to make sure you are ever truly saved. Now watch this. Brother Ben, that's still going to be embarrassing. I'm X number of years old. I do this or that. Wouldn't you rather be embarrassed right here today than stand before God lost and undone? Oh my goodness. And church, I'm going to tell you that this preacher has had those guttural conversations with myself many a time. Because there's one thing for sure, folks. God doesn't call lost people to preach. And if I could have ever come to the place, okay, Lord, I'm not saved. I was prepared to say, and I wasn't called to preach either. So on and so forth. Now watch this. Do you know what an absolute victory for the devil that is? And that shows you how good it is for the devil to get someone to doubt. And 99 times out of 100, when someone is doubting, it's just an attack of the devil. Amen. What a victory he would win if 50% of the pastors walked out of their pulpits today because they weren't ever truly saved. And that's why he pours on the doubt. Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, fill in the blank. If he can confuse you with doubt, he wants to do that. So again, in no way am I trying to do that. But this is for the person that you're deceived. You've never been truly saved, and there's no change. There's no change. Oh, today's the day. You will receive no judgment here today. Amen, church? We'll just point you to the cross. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? This is an invitation. We're inviting you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or if you've been shown today through the Holy Spirit and His Word that what you thought you had is not authentic, would you come? This is an invitation. We're inviting you to come. Maybe you just want to come and make this an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you absolutely know you're saved, but you know there are areas that you need to allow God to bring that change. Whatever the case may be, let's say.